Just this past week, when a group of us were over in London, we had the privilege of visiting the Imperial War Museum. As we walked around the exhibits, we were struck with the realities of war, and that is indeed the reason that museum was built, to remind people of the realities and the horrors of war. I personally went around the World War II exhibit, and it brought to light some of the things that the people had to face in those times. Blackouts, whenever no light was to be shone after dusk, due to the fear that would give the enemy an indication that there were people in the area and allowing them to attack. The bunkers, where people hid for shelter, sometimes throughout many, many nights, so there would be some protection if bombs were dropped in their area. Letters, the long-awaited news for those fighting on the front lines and hearing of their experiences of the horror of war that they could no longer forget when they come home. Telegrams were posted there in that museum, informing families of their loved ones who had either been injured or killed in the conflict. Every corner we turned, there was something else presented that the people of those war years had to face. And at the end of that exhibit, there was a display and a focus on the reporting of the end of the war. Two words stood out on almost every single newspaper headline from around the world. One of two words were there, and those words were either victory or peace. Peace being the predominant one. Peace at last, read one of the headlines. Many simply had the word peace in bold letters with an exclamation mark as their headline. It had been longed for. It had been fought for. And there in 1945, it became a reality in relation to that Second World War. You know, it is an horrendous experience when there is no peace in a country between the people who live there. I don't need to elaborate on that tonight. All gathered in this building know something of that experience. It's a fearful experience when a war goes to war against another country. And some in this congregation know something of that experience. But the greatest tragedy is when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, dies in their sin, at war with God. You see, the conflict in a nation may be settled, and the countries who are fighting each other may fight to the conclusion. But a person who dies in their sin will never know peace. They will never know peace within. They will never know peace with God. And this world is so taken up tonight with sin and darkness and wickedness that they cannot see the importance of making sure that they have peace with God. If we look at the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 57, it says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And the merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." It is describing the death of the righteous. Now, in this particular instance, the word perisheth would have the idea that they may have suffered a tragic death, or they may have suffered death through persecution. But however, we can take what the verse is displaying here for us. It is telling us that the righteous die, and it doesn't really affect anybody. Oh yes, whenever a Christian dies, the friends and the family will come and mourn. Those of the church fellowship and those living in the area will come and pay their respects. But on the whole, the death of a Christian is not a big deal in this world. It generally does not make the front pages or the headlines of the newspaper or of the radio or television broadcasts. Oh yes, it's often the famous people, those often living immoral, godless lives, are the ones that are talked about when their passing comes. It is lamented, it is mourned, and often with the words rest in peace, or at least they're at rest now. But what is being said here is whenever a Christian dies, the world hardly takes any notice at all. And yet, if there's a Christian living in your home, or there's a Christian in your workplace, or there's a Christian in your neighborhood, you are greatly blessed. You have someone whose prayers go on to God for you, for your soul. Someone whose example shows you the reality of someone who's been saved by the grace of God. What a blessing it is to have the presence of a believer in your life. And yet, here we see the wickedness of the ungodly, the darkness of the heart. They do not see a Christian in their midst as a blessing, but as a hindrance, as an annoyance. And therefore, what the Lord is saying, they don't even recognize that the taking of the righteous, the death of the righteous, is a blessed thing, because they shall enter into peace. They shall enter into peace. And therefore, there's a wonderful truth tonight that if you die as a Christian, you die in Christ, you shall go into peace. And praise God for the comfort that brings to many of our families tonight in this congregation who have lost loved ones, who have watched them suffer coming near the end of life's journey, but they have known Christ, they have had their faith in Christ, and they have died in this world and gone into the eternal peace of God. And friend, that's all that matters in life, to know that when you come to die, you're ready to go to be with the Lord. Remember what Job said in Job 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And look what it says in verse 2. He shall enter into peace. They, that is the righteous, shall rest in their beds. That's a picture of the body being placed into the grave. It's as if the body is sleeping in the grave, because we know that the soul goes to heaven to be with the Lord, and that on the day of the Lord's coming, on the day of resurrection, the dead in Christ shall rise. Body shall rise, be made perfect, and the soul be united with that body. But the soul is now before the Lord, walking in his uprightness, in his salvation, in the righteousness of Christ. And I could stand here all night and tell you the wonderful, wonderful revelations that we have in Scripture about heaven, the place of eternal peace, the place where sickness and pain and suffering and disappointment and tears and death shall never enter. And we can hardly imagine it with our finite minds, because we've never known such a place upon this earth. But that is the reality for the child of God. However, having looked just very briefly in an introduction at the joyous death of the righteous, in that they shall enter into peace, the Lord has laid upon my heart to focus upon the truth of verse number 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And in the closing moments of this meeting, I want us to consider that statement, and I want us to look at the people who will never know peace. We stood in remembrance of men and women who gave their lives that we might have peace in our land. But I want us to think about those who will never have any peace. The description of such people, well, they're described there in verses 3 and 4, but draw ye near hither, ye sons of sorceresses, and seed of the adulterer and of the whore, against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom do ye make a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? You see that description there? Against whom do ye sport yourselves? The question is asked, why are you sporting or mocking the believer? Think about the people you're making fun of. You're making a mockery of those who've been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, you make a wide mouth. And that is descriptive in the scripture of the mocking of the ungodly toward the Christian and also toward the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Psalms, we read that, yea, they opened their mouth wide against me. Even when Christ was hanging on the cross, the people came and they shook their head. And they mocked him, and they opened their mouths to make fun and light of the work that he was doing. And today, many who are not saved, this is a description of them. They mock the things of God. They mock the people of God. They mock the message of God. They mock the gospel. They mock the church services. They mock the believers in their workplace, in their school, in their homes, in their society who are seeking to live for the Lord. They draw out their tongue in mockery and derision. Is that you tonight? Is that you tonight? You who are unsaved, on your way to the judgment of God, on your way to hell unless you turn from your sin, is that what your life is taken up with? The mockery of the things of God, the people of God, and the Son of God. You know, when they stood around the cross that day, they seemed so engrossed in their scoffing that they failed to recognize they were standing before the God who created them, the God who will judge them, the only God who can save them. And they're described here as children of transgression. This is a description which simply means they're given over to all manner of sin and wickedness. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you've never turned from your sin and called on the Lord to save you, this is a description of you. You mock the things of God. You mock the people of God. You're living in your sin. Not only do we see their mocking, but we see they act in great wickedness. Look at verse 5. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rock. Now, there's two things here, and it's taken up with their practice of false religion. They were worshipping idols, and that false religion resulted in wicked behavior. Their hearts burned with desire toward their idols. It pleased them to engage in idol worship. It made them feel good. And part of that was because the idol worship often was directly linked with immorality. And part of their so-called worship for these false gods was to engage in immorality. And therefore, not only did they burn with desire toward their idols, they burned with desire immorally after each other, engaging in such practices and claiming that this was the worship of their God and the religion that they were following. We also read that they slayed the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rock. And in the days of Manasseh, they built an altar to Molech, one of their false idols, their false gods. And upon that altar, a fire was set. And they took their children and their babies, and they placed them upon the fire to allow them to burn. Why? Because that was their religion. That's what brought joy and pleasure to their heart. Giving their children in the worship of false religion. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, because there's much of such religion today. There's religion today that people are worshipping, and it is the idea of freedom. Now, it's not freedom from sin. And it's not freedom from offending a holy God. It's not even freedom from hell. They're not interested in those things. The freedom that they worship and long for is the idea that they can do whatever they want to do. Nobody will dictate to them. Nobody will tell them. The greatest height, as far as man is concerned in the world today, is to do whatever I want to do. And this is a false religion that is damning souls today. It's a religion from hell. True life, says this religion claims, is, and true living is found in you being in charge, you making your choices that you want to make, no matter what anybody else thinks and no matter how anyone else is affected. Oh, you see, it doesn't matter how others are affected by your abuse of alcohol or drugs. Because this is freedom. It doesn't matter who else is affected by the act of abortion. Why? Because this is freedom. My freedom to do what I want. Doesn't matter who else is affected. Doesn't matter who's affected by your immorality, by your lies. And in this day of Isaiah, like our day today, the very thing that people are worshipping and longing after, believing it's giving them freedom, is actually bringing them into greater bondage. Oh, that the Lord would open the eyes of people today. Friend, true freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want to do. True freedom is not the ability to sin whatever way you want to sin, to have your rights. True freedom is when the Lord Jesus Christ sets you free from the bondage and power of sin. True freedom is when you are now free from your sin to live for Christ. To live in a way that honors Him. To live in a way that will bring blessing to those around you, joy within your soul, friend. That is true freedom. And freedom that is true is only found in the gospel. Many people today, they're running after everything and anything, thinking it's going to set them free, make them happy. Only Christ gives freedom. Glorious freedom. Freedom from hell. Freedom from judgment. Freedom from the consequences of sin. Freedom from the burdens of sin. Freedom from the heartache of sin. Are you free tonight? Are you truly free? I'm not asking, are you living life on your terms? I'm asking, are you free from your sin? Are you free from the burden, the bondage, the punishment of your sin? In verse number 10, it says, Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy ways, yet saidst not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not great. And what that verse is simply saying, they'd suffered for their sin. They had done these things and it hurt them. It affected their families. It damaged them. Yet they longed for more. They longed for more. They weren't ashamed of their sin, but rather they were determined to keep pressing on in their sin. Because next time will be better. Next time will satisfy. Friend, we're living in a world today and people are weary. They wearied themselves in their sin. They're weary in mind. They're weary in body. And yet they keep going back to their sin. They keep going back to their sin. Same people in the bondage of their sin, hooked up to the breathing apparatus, standing at the hospital door, and so much has that addiction got a hold of them. But they take off the mask to have one more puff of the cigarette, the very thing that's killing them. They keep going back. They keep going back. They keep going back. Can I ask you, has sin truly satisfied you? The answer is no. Has sin made your life better? No. Has sin benefited your family? No. Has sin given you peace of mind? No. And yet you still go back. Friend, that's a description of people for whom the Lord says there is no peace. There is no peace. Secondly, notice the warning to such a people. Verse number 12, I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. Now, this is said with irony. We know that because they're not acting righteously. But they feel that they're living life in the best way they can. They feel that they're doing the best they can with their lives. And they're maybe saying, look how righteous we are in our worship of this God or that God. And the Lord says, I'll declare your righteousness. I'll declare your works. And I will prove that they will not profit thee. Nothing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood will be of benefit to your soul. Now please listen to me tonight. Wherever you are, your way does not lead to God if it is not the way of Christ. Your religion doesn't lead to peace with God if it is not the way of Christ. And when you get to the end of your life, maybe lauded by this world and praised for what you've achieved, God will reveal who you truly are. And the facade will be removed. And you will see how worthless and empty your life has been. What a tragedy to stand before God and realize that the last 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years have been wasted. Worthless. And now your soul is damned. I want to ask you a question tonight. Is what you're living for? Is your purpose in life tonight going to profit you when you come to die? Friend, if it's your job, and that's all your life's taken up with, that's the religion of your life, you worship your job and you live for it, friend, that will not profit you in eternity. If it's money, activity, whatever it is, it's foolishness. The foolishness of a life without Christ, it will not profit you. But not only is the warning of the foolishness of such a life, but the great lack in such a life, because the Lord says there is no peace. The wicked are like the troubled sea. Now, what is remarkable about a troubled sea? There's no stability. There's no stability at all. A troubled sea is just simply going back and forth and to and fro. And many people are like that in their sin, going from this sin to that sin to this sin to that sin, without any purpose or foundation or anchor in life. But the Lord says there is no peace to such people. We think about the uncertainty of tomorrow. We know the brevity of life. In this country, I do not have to stand in this pulpit and preach to people about the brevity of life. We know how suddenly our life can be taken. But as we think about the uncertainty of tomorrow, the Christian can face it with peace because he knows God. We sang a few moments ago, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living, just because he lives. But what about you who are not saved? Think about the moment when you die. The Christian can face that moment with peace because he knows God. Think of the day of judgment when you stand before God. The Christian can face that with peace because he knows God. Think of eternity 100 years from now. The Christian can face it with peace because he knows God. You see those words, death, judgment, eternity. Some people don't like them. You know why? Makes them feel uncomfortable. But for the Christian, we realize it's simply a step between time and paradise. In 1555, Dr. Nicholas Ridley was sentenced to be burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. On the night before he was executed, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. Nicholas Ridley declined the offer, saying, "I intend, God willing, to go to bed and to sleep as quietly tonight as I ever did," because he knew the peace of God. He could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his need. Friend, if tonight you were to die, can you face it with peace? Dear sinner, there's no peace for you if you continue in your sin. No good news for you, no hope for you if you continue in your sin. There is no peace in time because you know death's coming and you don't know when it's coming. And there's fear every moment that death could come and take you out into eternity and you're not ready to meet God. There's no peace in death because you know death is not the end. You'll be heralded before the judgment throne. There's no peace in eternity for you because you're now separated from God in the darkness and horror of hell forevermore. Friend, how can you put your head upon the pillow tonight and go to sleep when you have no peace? No peace. Money can't buy this peace. Religion can't buy this peace. We've thought about the description of such people, the warning to such people, finally and briefly, the hope for such people. The hope for the sinner, the hope for the wicked. Now I would remind you that all are born in sin. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And because of our sin, we're separated from God. But hallelujah, God has made a way for man to have peace with him. And that is through Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. Upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died and bore the sins that were mine and took the consequence, the hell of those sins, and bore them that I now might have peace with God. As a 7-year-old boy, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come in my heart and to save me. And that day and hour, I received peace with God. Oh, there are many times I failed him. Many times I'm not what I ought to be. But the work of salvation in my life has been an eternal work. And I praise God that tonight I can stand here and say, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And I offer Christ to you tonight. Think of his name whenever the prophecy was given in Isaiah a few chapters earlier. Chapter 9 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And the Lord saves. And daily there are those who are coming to Christ, and knowing peace with God, and the peace of God is increasing in this world because the Lord is saving those for whom Christ has died. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the giver of peace. There is no peace outside of Christ. And friend, if you have no peace in time, you'll certainly have no peace in eternity. We think about his name. We think about his work. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, we read these words, "For it pleased the Father that in him, that is Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross," having made peace by the blood of his cross, "by him to reconcile all things unto himself." A woman lay dying one day, and a minister sat beside her and tried to break the news as gently as he could. He said, "I think your time is short." "Yes," she said, "I know." "Have you made your peace with God?" he asked. "No, I haven't made my peace with God." "Then are you not afraid to die?" "No." "Do you realize that in a few hours you're going to meet God?" Yes. And have you not made your peace with God? No, and I'm not going to. And as he looked at that woman saying those things, there was a calmness. And he said, what do you mean? And she said, listen, I know I'm dying. And I have no fear of meeting God because I am resting in the peace which Jesus Christ made in his atoning death upon the cross. I don't have to make peace with God, for I'm resting in the peace which Jesus Christ has already made for me. And friends, salvation is not about what you do. Salvation is resting upon the work that Christ has done. Martin Luther, in the days when he was a monk, he beat himself, he starved himself, he hurt himself trying to find peace with God, until he came across those words, the just shall live by faith. And that's what separates the people in this meeting tonight. There are those who are living in their sin, just as they were born, and there are those who have exercised faith in Christ. They believe that Jesus died for sinners. They believe his blood can cleanse them. And they believe he can give them peace with God. And therefore they've called on the Lord. Lord, save me. Oh, Lord, take away my sin. Lord, come into my heart. Be my Savior. And he has promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think of those words that the Lord spoke to two different ladies in Luke's Gospel. In Luke 7, he said these words to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Luke 8, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. And whenever you have exercised faith in Christ and called upon him to save you, then you can go in peace. My final verse tonight I want to leave with you is John 16:33. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I want you to listen to this, dear friend. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Because nowhere in Scripture is anyone, saint or sinner, promised the absence of trouble. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. And therefore, if he is your Savior, when you come to walk in the valley of the shadow of death, he will be there with you. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I know there are people, and they'll maybe say, well, I know I need to get right with God, and I know I need to be saved, and I know I need to get this sorted. But some other time. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I know you've your diary ready for tomorrow, plans made. But only should the Lord will it. If you were to die tonight, if he was to call you from the pew you're sitting in tonight, would you be at peace? Would you be at peace? Because there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If you're not saved tonight, come to Christ. Call upon him as we sing even our closing hymn, and may the Lord be pleased to bring peace to hearts tonight.